evening our study is in John chapter 15. Nice to see you this evening as we continue studying about these personal words of the Lord Jesus, the things that he said and addressed to his own, first in the quiet of the upper room and now as they walk towards the cross and the valley where the Lord will suffer for our sins. I said Sunday, that's what we take for our Bible conference, the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus. There's still some of my flyers flying around out in the lobby and back, and you want to see where we've been and where we're going, you can read them off those particular things. I've emphasized these truths that the Lord said them his own. He gave them to him in a personal sort of way. He didn't give them to them so that nobody else would know them, but he gave them to them so that they would know them and we might be able to read them and benefit from them too. So that's why we call it the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this particular connection, we come to John 15, and our reading is in verses 1 through 11. John 15, verses 1 through 11. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Well, in talking about the things that the Lord told his followers in the personal sense, I've tried to emphasize that, first of all, we need to let him love us. Secondly, we need to let him be Lord of our lives. Third, we need to let him keep our hearts. And last night, we took the last part of John 14, where he tells us of the Spirit, and the emphasis is that we should let the Spirit of God encourage us bit by bit. Those are personal things. You have to know them and grab them and keep them for yourself. It's like somebody telling you a great spiritual heavenly secret, except the Lord said it out loud in the Scripture, so that it wouldn't be a secret to anybody, and all of us might know it, and know what the Lord Jesus wanted us to know and to do. In this passage we come to tonight, there have probably been as many sermons as there have been in any part of John, except maybe John 3 in the New Birth. It's the abiding section where the Lord says, abide with me. In my notes I use the word walk. The Lord saying to them, you're going through life with me. At the end of chapter 14, he said, arise and let us go hence. And now he says, here's how we'll go. And he describes to them what their lives ought to be like as they walk with him. Abide in Christ becomes my theme. I'm not going to profess to know all about it. I'm not going to try to be like a last authority on it or solve every particular problem. But I will tell you this. That staying with Jesus, abiding with him, is the key to the enjoyment of spiritual life and worship and godly service. So we say, abide with Christ. That's what he says. We turn around and say to ourselves, if I'm going to learn anything as far as how this life ought to be oriented or directed, let me stay with Jesus. Glad to see all these Awana types tonight. I haven't been active in these things for a long time. Didn't invent them until I was an old man, fellas. But I have always enjoyed going on hikes and lots of other good things like that. I was always one of those fellows who liked to stay near the leader. I always had a secret suspicion that we'd get lost if I didn't. And I liked to be close to somebody that knew where he was going. And sometimes the leader would say, Tommy, you could walk back there. Mind you, I wasn't a little guy. I didn't start this till I was 50. The leader would sometimes say, Tommy, you don't have to walk right beside me. Since then, I've led a lot of hikes, and every now and then I see some fellow like that. He's secretly afraid you're not going to take him home ever, and so he walks right beside you. And after a while, you feel like saying, kid, give me a little room on the path. That's what you feel like saying. But in your heart, you know that he's staying there because he wants the security of being with the person who's supposed to know where they're going. And he wants to feel some assurance that he'll get there and get back to. That's what Jesus says. Stay with me, he says. Stay with me. Don't wander off in your own thing. Don't follow your own ideas. Don't be swayed by a thousand philosophical nonsenses. Stay with me. And you can't help but say that to yourself. Lord Jesus, with a leader like you, and with a gracious guardian like you, who would want to go off on their own? But lots of people do. And so the Lord says, if you go off on your own, you can't be fruitful. You can't enjoy the blessings of God. You can't know the fullness of answered prayer. And there are a lot of other things you can't know. So he says, if you want the maximum blessing in this spiritual experience, then abide with me. Andrew Murray has a nice little book on it entitled Abiding with Christ. I suppose I've read 10 or 15 books on it. Reading books on it, however, will not do it. What will do it is when you say, Lord Jesus, I know you're my Savior. I believe on you. And I'm willing to live with you day by day. I'm willing to stay with you and thereby to abide with you. Now, lots of things are easier said than done, and I suppose that's one. So in this passage, two or three things are brought to our attention pretty forcefully. Abide in Christ. Stay with Christ. Walk with Christ. Be with Christ. Hard to know just how to say that, gang. So I like to say abide in Christ. Stay with him! And the first thing in that is to honor his word. You'll see it in the chapter a number of places. In verse 3 he says, you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. In verse 7 he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And in verse 10 he says, if you keep my commandments, my words, you shall abide in my love as I kept my Father's and abide in his love. To abide with Christ, the first thing is to honor his word. And that means to do what he says. That's what it is to honor his word. None of us can do everything perfectly, so we learn to confess and enjoy forgiveness and look for the strength of God's Spirit to go about what has to be doing again. But nobody honors your word who doesn't keep it. Nobody honors your word who doesn't do what you say. And so the Lord tells us these wonderful things about his word. In verse 3, his word is the means of our cleansing. It's a spiritual cleansing. You are clean on account of, by means of, the word that I have spoken unto you. The word of God shows us our sins. It shows us that Jesus is our Savior. It shows us that by believing on him, we're delivered. It shows us that through calling upon his name, God receives us, and suddenly we're new creatures, new creations. We're alive in Jesus Christ. The word shows us that. The word is the means of our cleansing. I cannot know God, and I cannot know peace without the word. To honor the word is to come to it and say, Lord, if you tell me to believe, I believe. If you tell me to live, I live. To honor your word. I'm always kind of frustrated with people who ask you things and have no intention of doing what they ask you. I give a lot of bad illustrations of that, but probably you can think of some yourself. I always worry about people who just want to argue, you know, and the fellow says, is there enough salt in the potatoes? And you say, yes, and he hands you the salt shaker. There's never really enough salt in them for me. That's why you have to keep my blood pressure up, see, and that's what it takes. But why does he ask me if he wants to argue over it? Why? I don't know. Somebody will say, how do you get to New York? And you start to tell them and they drive off in the other direction. Usually they're mafia types going to Brooklyn. But you don't really know, see, and I get weary of that sort of thing. My patience is fairly, but I get weary of it. In this academic world, students often come to schools like mine. They often come more to teach than they do to study. And the fellow says, well, what is the answer to this problem, professor? Let me give you my idea. And for the next half hour, he tries to answer it. Sometimes he's smarter than you are, too. That's a disgusting thing. But I sometimes say, if you know, why ask? And so Jesus says, honor my word. That's what you do. It's the means of your cleansing. In verse 7, it's the means whereby your prayer is known. In verse 10, it's the means whereby you know that you're doing God and knowing God's love. I know that we can take the Bible, see, and we can absolutize it. We can make it like a stone, and we can set it up there, and we can say to everybody, bow before the stone. We're not doing that. We're saying that the Lord gave us his truth, that we might live and know God and know life and know blessing, and the Lord having given it to us. Now, if we're going to abide with him, we have to honor his word. You know what it is to make an agreement with somebody. You agree you're going to walk a mile. When you get to the end of the mile, why, they say, we're going to walk another mile. Maybe if you're a good second miler, you go the second mile. But they add this, that, and the other thing to it, and after a while you realize that their word is not being honored, and you can't go with it either. And so the Lord Jesus says, abide with me. The first part in abiding with him is honoring his word. He tells us to pray, we pray. He tells us to believe, we believe. He tells us to act, we act. And I know it's not that simple, but that's the idea. And if I honor his word, then I find myself walking with him, or staying with him, or abiding with him. But if I make my own word, and make my own rules and make my own ideas, then it's very hard to tell where I will end up or what I will do. I was up at Camp Joy in Canada this last summer. That's a long way from here. And I decided in the afternoon to, they have several hundred acres of property, and I decided in the afternoon to follow their ski trail through the woods. Of course, it was summer, not winter. I don't ski anyway. I'm the kind of guy that stays at the base to drive the skiers to the hospital. So I don't ski anyway. That does happen, incidentally. But they have a ski trail. It must be about 2 miles long altogether through the woods, an overland ski trail. It's marked with blue ribbons tied on a tree, and I decided to follow it around in the summer and fight the mosquitoes and all that kind of stuff that grows so lush in Canada and just see what the ski trail was like. Well, when you get away from all the camps and all the civilizations, you suddenly realize there's approximately 10 or 20,000 acres of land that nobody's doing anything with. That's easy to get lost in. So I watch for the trees with the blue markers. If I come to a blue marker and I can't see the next tree with the blue marker, I stand there until I either can see it, or I take a short swing and look around, keep looking back to the one that I saw, see? I'm not going to march out and say, well, I'll come on one sooner or later. I might be up there having dinner with a bear yet tonight. They're not very pleasant to eat with. So you never can tell what might have happened, but I watch it. And in so doing, I get back. I honor the word, and the word recovers me. Well, when the Lord Jesus said, abide with me, about two-thirds of the secret of abiding is honoring his word. Letting it be a rule. Letting it be a guide. Letting it be a friend. Letting it be a help. That's why we ought to be readers of the Bible. That's why we ought to be students of the Bible. That's why we ought to be listeners of the Bible. None of us know it all, but bit by bit by bit, we learn more and more, and as it speaks to our hearts, to honor the word, we are abiding with the Lord Jesus. I have a friend in the States who are, this is the States, isn't it? This is not Canada, this is the States. I have a friend down here, Pennsylvania, who argues over everything you say. You got all kinds of friends in the Lord's work, and he's a nice fella, and in heaven, well, I'll probably have to apologize to him for my attitudes, but he argues over everything you say. If you're sitting down at lunch together and you say the horseradish is too hot, he'll say it's not hot enough. If you say the soup is cold, he'll say it's mine is fine. I just guarantee you, he's just made that way. And after a while, if I see him over there, I go over here. It's hard to walk with somebody that argues with you all the time. But I'm not exaggerating. We've been friends for years. How do you think it is with the Lord? You think it's easy to walk with the Lord Jesus when you're arguing all the time? You think it's easy to abide in him when you're saying, no, Jesus, I won't yield my life, I won't do it your way? It is not. In fact, it's deadly dangerous to live like that. So that's the thing I emphasize first of all. To abide in Christ is first to honor his word. It is second to accept his discipline. I'm the true vine, my Father's the husbandman. You accept that. There's no life except the life in Christ. Sometimes Christians look at the world round about them and see a lot of things they'd like to have and a lot of things they'd like to do. I don't fully understand it, although I'm not immune to those things. And just for a little bit, they wish they could be two people. For a while, they could be a saint and at the same time be a wicked rascal and then sneak back into the saint and be happy again. Some of them sneak out to be the wicked rascal and never quite get back, just in an offhand way. No, I think when you're saved forever. And some people really make it kind of tough to watch that and enjoy the truth of that. God does the salvation or we would be in big trouble. But the emphasis is that Christ is the vine. His Father is the husbandman. And I have to accept that as a discipline of life. I cannot try to act or live independently of Jesus. He's the vine. He tells me in the chapter, without him I can do nothing. I accept his discipline. I accept the fact that he's the vine, and if I'm going to be anything, I'll have to be it by staying with him. That's not too hard, is it? It's one of those lessons that somehow our minds tend to reject. But that's his discipline. My father's the husbandman. I love to preach, and I like to teach, and I also like to listen. But I've got to remember that when I'm teaching or preaching or listening, the one who's caring for the vine is the Father. Jesus is the vine, and I am but a branch in that vine by the grace of God. So Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. That means I've always got to be in submission to him, because if I'm not in submission to him, I have no life and no practical fulfillment of my existence. I kind of hate to be in submission to anybody. Most of you probably feel that way too. Of course, I'm in the academic world, and I am in submission to a lot of guys less worthy than myself. You see, I'm smiling. This is a big room. I wouldn't want you to be deceived on that. They're really good guys, just less worthy than myself. I get a note from the dean. The note from the dean says, your academic record on veterans in service is late. Please get it in on time. You think the dean would say two or three nice things on it. Pretty please get it in on time. Wouldn't you think that? I look at the note and I immediately say, who does he think I am? Wonder if anybody else had theirs in on time. But you know, when I get over that just for a few moments, then I call him and tell him I put it in his box and he's lost it. But when I get over that just for a few moments, I realize that I'm in submission to the dean whether I want it or not. If I don't want to be in submission to the dean, I should move somewhere else. Fortunately, the dean is a very pleasant fellow. It's not hard to work with him, but I'm not only in submission to him, I'm in submission to the president and to the chairman of the board and the 44 other guys on the line. And what's more, I'm in submission to every one of my students. They're not my masters, but if a student comes to me and says, I'm not getting anything out of this course, I've got to get down on my knees and get my books open and get to work and try to get something in the course for him. Can you comprehend that? So Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, don't forget it. That's to accept his discipline. To say, that's right, Lord Jesus. I'll not try to be anything without you. I will stay with you. Because if I try to work on my own, I can't possibly prosper. So we accept his discipline. In verse 2, big words on his discipline. The branch that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it. In the phrase that he takes it away, some of my friends, again, I don't know everything. Preachers are guilty for sounding like they've got everything. See, but I'm about to tell you something I don't like. And some of my friends say, you know, the word take away could also be translated lifted up. And they say that's what it ought to do. He comes, a branch that doesn't bear fruit, he comes along and he lifts it up so it will bear fruit. And I just happen to bite my lip and say, that's crazy. You know, the vines, the branches on the grape that bear the fruit are the new branches. It's not last year's branches. It's the new branches to a large extent. If you never prune your grapes, anything might bear, and after a while, nothing will bear. But consequently, branches that haven't borne, lifting them up doesn't help. Cutting them off helps. New branches come. You awaken buds in the stalk, and after a while, they'll come out in droves. I wouldn't say that there hasn't been somebody who went around with a ribbon and tied up the branches that had fallen. I wouldn't say that. If they're bearing heavily, I'll guarantee you he'll tie them up. That's no question. And when I go through and prune the grapes, you prune them in the winter, of course, or when the leaves are when they're dormant. When I go through and find a branch, I don't care how big, how long and glorious it is, if there are no scars on it from grapes the previous year, I nip it off. Well, other grape growers might do something else. But I think what the Lord is saying is that branches that don't bear fruit don't mean much to me. He's not talking about the loss of salvation. He's talking about them having no purpose. No purpose. And they're just like the branches that men grab and burn. He's not talking about people being burned either. He uses a speech figure so that we will understand the importance of it. So he says, if the branch doesn't abide in me and doesn't bear fruit by abiding in me, it ought to just be taken away. It's worthless. We accept that. But the branches that do bear, he cuts them back and prunes them that they may bear more fruit. You learn quickly in the vine that just let it grow and grow and grow and grow and grow is not in the best interest of the vine. I used to feel guilty of that. We'd go up and prune grapevines around Erie, Pennsylvania, where they've got them by the thousands. And by the time you get through pruning the grapevines in the winter, you feel like a butcher. Just go along, whack, snack, and there's junk everywhere you can possibly imagine. The grapevines look mutilated and tortured. But in the spring, they come to life. They throw out new branches. They throw out new tendrils. They have the crop that the vineyard owner wants on them. And I kind of learned my own little, you know, I have one vine at my house. I kind of learned that if I don't prune it, I don't get good grapes. And so here you are, you love the Lord Jesus with all your heart and with all your soul, and God has blessed you in lots of ways. The Lord says, I love you so much that I will train you to bear more fruit. It's hard to tell how he will do that. Maybe by some spectacular blessing. Maybe by some trial. But he loves you so much that he will work on you. The Father, the Master, Husbandman, Jesus, the Vine, will work to produce greater fruit in your life. And the lesson is fairly obvious. When you think there's a challenge or a test or something too heavy to bear, you turn to the Lord Jesus, knowing that he who cares for you is preparing you to more glorify him. I wish I could tell you how easy it is to just say those things when you're preaching. But in the course of life, you have to believe them too. In the academic world, you sometimes get students that make you wish you'd gone into horticulture. That may not be true of other students. That's sometimes true of me. I used to have a student, every time I told him an illustration, he'd hold up his hand and say, how does that fit into this material? And you can see that's bad for me because I use lots of illustrations. I would tell him about something that happened on a Greyhound bus years ago, and he'd raise his hand and he'd say, they fail to see how that illustration really serves the point in the lecture. There were a lot of things, well, you know, you can't, well, after a while, at least when he was in the class, I tried to make sure everybody could see it. And I look back on it today and I say, he was good for me. Because, you know, I had a tendency to half-finish stories and hope everybody would figure them out for themselves and tell riddles and not answer them. And it was kind of good to have a fellow there who'd say, Dr. Taylor, and he even called me doctor. And he said, I would look back and say, I wonder if I could silence him at 40 feet with a bolt of lightning or something like that. That's a childish kind of thing. Sometimes an ache in your arm teaches you how to sympathize with others that have aches in their arms. Sometimes you go through great trials. Sometimes they're terminal. But we go through them that we might produce more fruit for the glory of the Lord Jesus, so we accept his discipline. We don't cry and complain with every tragedy that comes. We don't sit back and say, God has forgotten me with every problem that comes. We don't look around and imagine God has been unfair with every disappointment that comes. We know that God in his wisdom is a husbandman. We're the branches and the vine. And so we accept his discipline. We accept it gladly. In fact, we look up and we remember that tribulation works patience and patience work and all that sort of thing in Romans 5. We remember that and we thank God for it. We know that the end result of it will be hope and the glory and reality of God. And see, we're staying with Christ. We're staying with Christ because we're accepting his discipline and accepting his training. I was in the army a long time ago. One of the generals was named Lee, I think, but it's always hard to remember all these guys. I saluted anybody that I was suspicious of anyway. I was there a good while ago, and for reasons that we'll never know, I got into one of those super saturated training programs where they sent you off to a special school for 6 weeks and ran you bow-legged. Your legs were already bowed. They straightened them out. They ran you bow-legged on a particular training program. How I got in it, no one knew and no one knows yet to this day, but I was in it. And I think the people who were in charge of me wondered how I got in it too, but I was in it. It was one of those programs where you could quit if you wanted to. All you had to do was look at them and cry a little bit and you could quit. And they'd send you back to your unit and write your personnel records washed out. But you could do it if you wanted to. And there were two or three nights every week that I felt like I ought to do it. And the night that the fellow looked at the bottom of my shoes and found that the brass tacks in the bottom of them weren't polished and had me clean rifles all night because of it, I really felt like quitting. But I kind of realized that if I didn't accept the discipline that came with it, I couldn't expect the rewards that would come at the end of it. And in time, they were good. If nothing else, I got 1,000 stories out of those 6 weeks, of which you will only hear one or two right now. But that's the thrust of it. The Lord says, stay with me. I will prune you. I will encourage you. I will develop you. It will take trials and unique blessings and problems and testings and strengthenings. But I am interested that you be more fruitful and enjoy the realities of life more than you can imagine. So stay with me. And I will develop you that you might know that. The Lord says it quietly to the disciples on the road. They're walking, see? And he says, men, stay with me. Stay with me. We say abide with Christ. First, honor his word. Second, accept his discipline. And in the third place, continue in verse 9 in his love. continue in his love. That, too, is probably easier said than done. But the emphasis that I try to make on continuing in his love is that we, knowing how he loved us, continue to live in that love and to show that love to others. The fruit that he speaks of in this chapter, when he talks of fruit and more fruit in verse 2 and talks about much fruit in verse 5 and much fruit again in verse 8, the fruit that he speaks of are all those things that glorify God. They include everything from soul winning, which gets a lot of pressure, to the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit out of Galatians 5. But all of those things in your life that glorify God constitute the fruit. And it's sometimes very hard to know the amount of it produced in any life, because we are not all experts on the kinds of fruit that are produced. I don't want to elaborate on that too much, but I will tell you that I was at a banquet a couple of weeks ago where the appetizer was kumquats. Kumquats. You know what they are? How many know what a kumquat is? Oh, what an intelligent group we have here. The appetizer was kumquats. I thought they were yellow tomatoes. My wife said it's a kumquat. I won't tell you all the other things we said at that time. And I said, you eat it or hang it up on a Christmas tree. Oh, she said, you'll like them. She said, you've got strange taste, you'll like them. I wish that I could tell you I liked them. I will tell you that I ate them. There were three of them. So I will tell you that I ate them. And when the people at my table who weren't eating them saw that I ate them, they gave me a bread basket full of them, gathered from other tables round about, which I did not eat. But you know, seriously, tasted kind of good. It had a slightly lemon taste to it. It certainly wasn't sickeningly sweet. It had a slightly lemon taste to it. And as I ate it, I said to myself, think of all these people around here who are missing something really good because they don't know all the kinds of fruit. Then I drank a big glass of water and said it again. All I'm saying here is that there are many varieties of fruit produced within us. And by their fruits, you can know them in time when you study enough of them. But the Lord says that I'm working to prune and prepare you that you bear more fruit, things that glorify God, so you continue in my love. The Lord always did the things that pleased the Father. He always glorified the Father. All of his actions showed praise to God. So he says, if you take my love and continue in it, knowing how I've loved you and you loving one another, then you too abound in this fruit that praises and glorifies God. The practice of love, as I tried to say Sunday, is the concept of the unselfish preferment of others. And we'll say more about that tomorrow night in the last half of this chapter. But the thrust that's made here is, I have stayed with my Father's love and manifested it to you. And now you stay with my love. And you take these things that I've told you, and your joy will be full because my joy remains in you. To continue in his love is to give up the practices of hate, to give them up. If there's somebody you don't like, really don't like, invite them home for dinner. I hope that isn't why so many people have been inviting me this week. Now, I'm really serious on the first point. If there's somebody you don't like, you really don't like, invite them home for dinner. Make friends of them. Learn to show the love of Christ to the people you think to be the less likely. You know what we've discovered? We've discovered when we do that, we find they're not such bad ducks after all. In fact, sometimes we discover that they even like us. No, I can't pronounce a formula that cures every problem in that line, but the emphasis to continue in his love is to show the love of Christ to those that are our brothers and sisters and to the world about us too. And to continue in this, to manifest it, we put away the things of hate. We put away the things of jealousy. We put away envy. We put away strife. We make conscious, intelligent, practical decisions to put those things away. Every now and then I'll see somebody that, just for some reason, I don't like him when I see him. Doesn't happen very often, but it does happen. I don't like his looks. Do you know that expression? I say, I saw him, but I didn't like his looks. My, how stupid can we be? If you didn't like people because of their looks, I wouldn't have any friends at all. How silly can we be? Well, we are just that silly, that we sometimes fail to continue in the Lord's love. And sometimes you realize suddenly you're here and you're not really sure where Jesus is. And some believers who really know God live kind of empty lives because they don't stay with Him. He's loving, they're hating. He's giving, they're taking. He's giving His life, they're sheltering theirs. He's blessing, they're cursing. You could go on like that all night long. And you'll say to yourself, what's wrong with those people? The answer is, they're not staying with Jesus. Now, they're not lost if they're born through His blood. God does the work of saving, and God will keep them. But their lives are being emptied in meaninglessness for the glory of God. And rather than bearing fruit and praising God, they bear those things that hinder God and hinder God's testimony in a great many times. I'm about done. I just want to tell you this first of all. Remember, if you don't comprehend what I'm trying to say, I'll be glad to discuss it with you any time while I'm here. When I leave, it's too late. But the key thing tonight is to abide with Christ, to stay with Him, to honor His word, to accept His discipline, and to continue in His love. I spoke at a church near Lancaster in Pennsylvania a couple years ago. It's a long aisle. It is a very large place, narrow with a long aisle. I can't tell you how long. There are about 120 pews, so you can get the idea for yourself. It is a long aisle. And after I had talked and came down, the man who ministers there regularly walked back with me. We're going to walk back to the back to shake hands with the unfortunate people who come out that way. We walked back. I realized when we got in front of the table in front, I suddenly realized that he was one of those fellows who compulsively had to stay in step with you. So I took a couple 30-inch steps. And I know it's fleshly. Just you have to understand the weaknesses are everywhere. I watched him change step, and inwardly I smiled. He was going to do it, inwardly a smile, and it's a long aisle. So I had plenty of time to enjoy myself when we got to the back. And when we got to the back and opened the doors and took the appropriate positions, he grabbed my hand and he said, Tom, he said, that was a fine message. But he said, you are not an easy man to walk with. And after I had a chance to think it over, I thought to myself, how often the Savior must want to say that too. I'm glad I saved you, and I'm glad you're part of my family, but you are not easy to walk with. Think it over. The personal ministry of Jesus to you is, walk with me. Abide with Christ. Honor His word. Accept His discipline. Continue in His love. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for all of Your great mercies and love to us seen through the Lord Jesus. How easily we talk about these concepts, Lord, and how slowly we put them into practice in life sometimes is not to our credit. But we pray that we will do nothing against the glory of Christ. Help us to see the beauty of a companion like the Lord Jesus and the happiness that's ours in walking with Him. May we feel His grasp upon us. May we feel His word and His discipline and His love holding us. And may we in simplicity of heart say, Lord Jesus, I love to walk with You. Teach us tonight the important lessons of heart in abiding with Christ. And help us to know them tonight and through all of our lifetimes. We pray it in the name of our lovely Savior.